Well, God bless you and welcome to session one of New Life in Christ, Foundations in Powerful Christian Living. I'm John Shainhite, one of the teachers with Christian Educational Services, and I'll be a presenter in this class.
And I'm Sue Carlson. I'm also a teacher with Christian Educational Services, and I'll be a presenter in the class.
Well, praise the Lord. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians Chapter 5, verse 17, we're going to start there in 2 Corinthians. Now, Corinthians is a book in the seven church epistles. It's in your New Testament, one of the writings of Paul, writing by revelation. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." And God bless, isn't that exactly what we want? You know, when you and I become Christians, we become new creations. We are literally new on the inside. God completely makes us new on the inside, and God loves that. And there's tremendous benefits and blessings from being new on the inside, which we're going to get into in this class. God also, however, wants us to be new on the outside, in the way we think, in the way we live, in the emotions that we have. God wants us to be wholly blessed and wholly new. And He wants to accomplish that through His grace and His power and His mercy. And if you'll go with me to the book of Romans, please, also in the New Testament, just back a book or so. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we read this. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." And ladies and gentlemen, the reason that Sue and I are so excited about teaching this class is we want people to hear the message. When we hear the message, we have the opportunity to believe and to change and be blessed. I want to talk just briefly about my Christian experience. I was raised as an atheist. My father did not believe in God, made that very plain, and as a result, I didn't believe in God. But by seventh grade, I had begun a spiritual quest. I had a hunger inside of me. And ladies and gentlemen, I looked in a lot of places. I looked in witchcraft. I looked in Eastern religion. I looked in yoga and karate. I looked in astrology. I looked in many places. And you know what was interesting? It never occurred to me to look in the Bible, never occurred to me to look in the scripture. Why? Because my friends, and particularly in my early childhood, I hung around with friends that I'd had for years and years from the time I was, you know, just a very small child, and they were all Christians. They all went to church. And I felt surely, once I got started on my spiritual quest, surely if they had any answers, they'd tell me. And you know, they went to church, but they didn't read the Bible. And ladies and gentlemen, they didn't know the Bible. And what we just read in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You see, we need to read and know the Bible, and then from that, we'll have the ammunition, we'll have the information we'll need, we'll have the assurance and the confidence that we need to trust God and to change. And I'll tell you that the Bible is the world's best seller, and not by a small margin. There's many Christian homes in America, and in America have Bibles. Yet how many people really know what's in the Bible? Can I give you just one example? I think that the record of Noah's Ark is known by Christian and non-Christian alike in the United States. I think the record of Noah's Ark is one of the best known Bible stories. And if I said to you, how many sheep got on Noah's Ark? I think the average Christian, and I know that the average non-Christian, would say two. I've seen it in the movies. I've seen it in the little Noah's Ark storybooks. I've seen it in the little models of Noah's Ark that the animals came on two by two. And yet we're going to cover that in detail later in this class about Genesis chapter 7 and the fact that the Bible says there were seven pairs of the clean animals that got on Noah's Ark. So yes, ladies and gentlemen, 14 sheep got on Noah's Ark. And if that is startling to you right now, and as I said, we're going to cover that in detail in just a little bit later in the class, but if that's startling to you, then I would ask you, what else about the Scripture is there that may be in the depths of Scripture that would be such a blessing to your life, but that you don't know or might not be aware of? So in this class, we're going to be going into the Scripture, because we understand that faith comes through hearing the message. So we've got to get into the Scripture, and we've got to hear the message. And that's where we're going to go in this class, New Life in Christ, Foundations for Powerful Christian Living.
Boy, that's absolutely right. You know, the point that we're making is that faith comes by hearing, and faith is the foundation of our new life in Christ. Just to talk for a minute about my own beginnings of a new life in Christ, unlike John, who was on a very intellectual search and a search driven by a real hunger to understand and to then know the deep intellectual things of the spiritual world, I, like John, was not raised in a Christian home. I did not know God, did not know Christ, and was in my late teenage years in college and feeling very despairing about life. My search for Christ came much more out of an emotional hunger and a personal despairing and a hopelessness about life. How sad for such a young person to be feeling that way. I reached a point one day, I was sitting in a math class in college and feeling particularly bad, and for the first time in my life cried out to God in despair that there was just nothing better out there, nothing that I could anchor my life to. And that very day, I met by chance on the street a young man who sat down and talked with me about God's Word and introduced me to Christ. And that was the beginning of my change, my new life in Christ. He told me there was a hope. He taught me that God loved me. He introduced me to a class that opened to me the truth of God's Word, much like we're going to do in this class, and my faith was able to grow by hearing, and my new life in Christ began. And that's our prayer for you as we start this class, this session. Before we begin the actual teaching, we wanted to explain to you some preparatory things about the class, very basic. We're going to be teaching in this class from the New International Version, and it'll be helpful to you if you have the New International Version. If you would like to read along in the King James also, we certainly invite that too.
And we invite you to make notes in the margin of your Bible. Remember that the Bible isn't a devotional object. We don't pray to it. We don't worship it. God gave us the Scripture so that we would know Him. God gave us the Scripture so that we would have guideposts, that there would be direction as to what to do and where to go. So we want to make notes in the margins of our Bible where we're going to see them. Now, there's nobody that's been such a diligent note taker in class, at least very few people that were as diligent about taking notes as I was in school. You know, and I have a degree in theology, and then I took classes in archaeology in Israel, and boy, I took notes and reams of notes, and I just filed those notes so diligently, and I now have 2 4-drawer file cabinets full of notes. But you know what the truth is? The truth is, when I read my Bible, I usually don't get those notes out. So as you're reading the Scripture and as we're together in this class, if something's really important to you and you want to make a note of it in your Bible or highlight your Bible or underline something, go right ahead, because you want to turn your Bible into a tool for godliness.
It'll be helpful to you throughout the class if you'll memorize the books of the Bible. You'll find out very early on, even in this session, that we are going to be all over the Bible and lots of different books of the Bible. So if you'll memorize the 66 books, it'll help you.
And you know, we've got with the syllabus here, you'll notice with the syllabus, there are review questions. that come right with each session that will help you, and also recommended supplemental reading, because these sessions are short, and obviously in a 12-session class, a 24-session class, we can't cover everything we need to cover about the Scripture, and you wouldn't expect us to. So we've tried to help out with some questions for learning and discussion, and also with some supplemental reading. One of the questions that I get asked quite a bit, actually, particularly by people that are just learning about the Bible, is, why is it called the Bible? that's actually a very good question. I mean, most books have a title, and you pick up a Bible, and it just says on the cover, Holy Bible. And people say, well, what does Bible mean, and where does Bible come from? And that's a great question. The standard writing material for the Greeks and the Romans was papyrus. Now, you're probably familiar with papyrus as a reed which grows in Egypt. In fact, it grew in the Nile Delta in great quantities. And papyrus was shipped out of Egypt to the Greco-Roman world through the Phoenician port of Byblos. And thus, the Greek word Byblos became to mean a strip of papyrus. And biblion, which is like the, if Byblos is book, then biblion would be like little book. Biblion then meant a document. So Byblos meant a strip of papyrus, and biblion meant a document. And then also in the Latin, and the same thing happened in the Latin language, in the Latin the word biblia meant books, which could mean any book or any volume. Biblia meant books. And so it came to be that the book, the Biblia, was the Bible, because that was the dominant, the most important book. So if somebody's asking you, what does the word Bible mean? It means the book. That's what it means. And, you know, from our perspective, that's exactly right. The Bible is the book. And it certainly is the only book that God has authored, making it the most important book in all of creation. As we move on into the session now, we're going to be talking about some basics of the Bible. We're going to be talking about the integrity of the Word of God, how the Word of God came to us, characteristics of the Word of God, and then blessings of the Word of God. That's what we're going to be doing for the rest of this session. Let's start with the integrity of the Word of God. And I want to start right off the bat by saying that one of mankind's greatest spiritual problems is the integrity of the Word of God. One of mankind's greatest spiritual problems is the integrity of the Word of God. And why do I say that? Because the Word of God tells us about God. And the Word of God tells us about the living Word, who is Jesus Christ. And I know many, many people that have doubts about Jesus Christ. Some people doubt whether he even existed as a human being. Some people doubt whether Jesus Christ did the miracles the Bible says he did. Some people doubt whether Jesus Christ died for the sins of all mankind. Other people doubt whether Jesus Christ really got up from the dead, like the Bible says he does. You know, I've never met a Bible-believing person who has those doubts. And the reason is simple. If you can believe the Word of God, then you can believe what it says about the living Word, Jesus Christ. And you can believe what it says about the creator of the universe, God. And you can also believe what it says about you. What the Bible says about you and me, the blessings that it has for us, the direction that it provides for us, the hope that it gives us, the encouragement that it gives us, the comfort that we can get from the Scripture. All these things come to us because we can believe the Bible. And so the integrity of the Word of God is one of mankind's basic spiritual problems. And it's our hope and prayer that as you take this class, New Life in Christ, that you will develop a great love of Scripture and a great trust in the Scripture, and that consequently you will develop a great love of God and a trust in God and a great love of Christ. and a trust in Christ, that you can put your faith in Christ, that you can develop a relationship with Christ. And then Jesus Christ, the living Word, will make himself real to you in powerful and wonderful ways. Because really, we get to know the written Word so that we can know the living Word, Jesus Christ. And that is our hope and prayer for you, that in your life you will get to know God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, his wonderful Son. And along the way, and helpful in doing that, is the learning of Scripture. So we're going to be teaching about all of this in this class. Now, God is perfect, and I want to tell you in through the Scripture about what God has what position God has placed his Word in. Please go to Psalm 138. What does God think of the Bible? What does God think of the Scripture, the written Word that you're probably holding in your hand right now? In Psalm 138, verse 2, we read, "I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you, God, have exalted above all things your name and your word." Bless God. What position does God hold the Word? How highly has God exalted the Word? God says he's exalted the Word above all things. What a wonderful, powerful truth for us to learn and live by. And I want to show you one more scripture, because as we get into the Word of God in this class, and again, because faith comes through hearing, we want to be dealing out of the Scriptures in this class. A number of people have doubts about the Scripture, whether or not it's honest, whether or not it has integrity. In Numbers chapter 23, please, in verse 19. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Here's what we read. "God is not a man that he should lie." Ladies and gentlemen, God has no need to lie to us about anything. He's God. He wouldn't just try to deceive us. If he didn't want to talk to us, he just wouldn't talk. But when he does talk, you can be sure he doesn't lie. So the Scripture says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" God is not a man that he should lie. And ladies and gentlemen, this Word of God is not a lie. It isn't a distortion. It doesn't contain errors. The Word of God has integrity. The Word of God, you can put your faith in it.
One of the questions we want to answer very early on in this class is how the Word of God came to us. You've probably heard that the Bible is full of traditions of men, or that it was handed down for generations before it was even ever recorded, and how could anyone rely on the accuracy of that? But we want to cover three scriptures that the Bible says about its own truth and accuracy and its origin. If you'll turn in the Bible, in your Bible, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." All scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that God spoke to the men who then recorded his word. God spoke to Moses, and Moses wrote. God spoke to Joshua, and he wrote. To David, and he wrote. Matthew, Luke, God spoke to them, and they recorded the words that God breathed. It's not the traditions of men that are handed down by generation upon generation, but it's God's word, and he spoke it. Turn back toward the back of your Bible a couple of books to 2 Peter, and we'll see this same idea restated. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along or moved by the Holy Spirit God. Men of God spoke and wrote as they heard from God, and they recorded accurately as God breathed it out. They weren't the thoughts of the prophet. They weren't the intellectual musings of the men of God, but they were holy men who obediently wrote and spoke as God gave it to them. Let's look at one more verse along this same line in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. And this is one of the epistles that was recorded by the Apostle Paul. And he wrote, Galatians 1, 11, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." God's word was given by revelation to men who spoke and wrote as God breathed it.
And you know, if those men spoke and wrote as God breathed the word, and God has no reason to lie, then you can bet that the word of God is true. And we're going to just take a short second here and look at some characteristics of the word of God. And the first and most fundamental is that it's true. And look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, 160 now. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter, book, psalm, you name it, in your Bible. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter, not longest book, but longest chapter in your scripture, longest psalm. And if you don't have too many concordances and things in the back or too much introduction in the front, the book of Psalms is approximately in the center of your Bible. And in Psalm 119, 160, here's what the psalmist writes: "All your words are true." Short, sweet, to the point. All your words are true. I've heard what people say. I've heard it said by people that the word of God has contradictions. I've heard it said by people that the word of God has historical inaccuracies, archaeological inaccuracies. I've heard people say that there are things in the Bible that aren't true, but ladies and gentlemen, that's not the testimony of Scripture. Here's what the psalmist says again, Psalm 119, 160, "All your words are true." And I want to tell you that Jesus Christ confirmed that. Keep a ribbon, one of your Bible tales, by the way. If you have a Bible, it probably has those little ribbons that go along with it. Those are going to be very helpful to you in this class because they help hold your place as we go flipping from book to book. And if you have a Bible ribbon, then you might want to put it in Psalms. By the way, they're also helpful in life because as you're reading, then it will remind you where you were. For example, if you keep a Bible by your bedside table, you can just put your ribbon in, and then the next night you're not trying to remember where you were. So these Bible ribbons are a really good idea. I'm glad somebody invented them. John 17, 17, here's what Jesus Christ said about the Word of God, praying to His Heavenly Father, "God," He said, "sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth." Jesus Christ said to God, "Your word is truth." That's the opinion of Jesus Christ, the belief of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ said, ladies and gentlemen. I think I can trust Him. And that's also what I've seen in Scripture as I've worked it, that the word of God is truth. The word of God is also pure. It's pure. Go back to the Psalms. We're going to go to Psalm 12, verse 6. Psalm 12, verse 6, please. We're going to see that the Word of God is not only true, but it's pure. Psalm 12, 6 reads, "And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times." The Word of God is not only true, it's pure. It's not a mixture of truth and error. It's pure, and you can believe it. in Psalm 19, just a few psalms over, we find that the Word of God is perfect and it's trustworthy. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. I can testify to that. I can testify to that, that there have been times when I have been so downtrodden, feeling so empty inside, and I read the Word of God, and it revives my soul. I can testify to this one perfectly, personally, absolutely. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. And I certainly want to be able to trust the Scripture, and I'm glad that the Scripture makes me wise. And that's one of the promises and blessings of Scripture, that it will make people wise. And back in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, if you go to Romans chapter 7, please, verse 12. Romans chapter 7, verse 12, we're going to read that the Word of God is holy and righteous and good. And verse 12, so then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, you certainly understand what food is, if it's good for you. You may even had a parent who said, you need to eat this, it's good for you. You have a doctor that says, you need to take this, it's going to help you, it's good for you. We know what it means when something is good for you. And the Word of God is good. And it's not only good in and of itself, it's good for us when we read it, trust it, believe it, and then commune with our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, when we hear someone say, eat this, it'll be good for you, it doesn't that prick your heart and arouse a little element of suspicion? They're like, yeah, good for me, but what's it going to taste like? Well, you know, along those lines in the Word of God, you may have felt like the Bible is good for me, but I'm intimidated by it. I don't understand it. Or maybe you feel that the Bible is a fearsome book. Maybe you've been hammered on by someone using the Bible. And we're here to tell you in the closing moments of this first session of our class that something about the blessings of the Word of God. The Word of God is true, and it's a blessing to your life. And I want to share with you some scriptures that indicate some of the blessings of the Word of God. If you'll turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 32, we read, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Amen to that. The truth will absolutely set you free. Some of our great philosophers have said that ignorance is a prison. And that's so true, but God's Word is truth, and the truth will set you free with understanding and with wisdom. The Word of God is inspiring. Turn back one book to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 32. Two men walking down a road had just spent some time with the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he explained things to them all about himself. And their response to his words to them was that their hearts burned within them. This is Luke 24, verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened unto us the Scripture? The Scripture also gives you wisdom and understanding. In Psalm 119, verses 97 to 100, the Word of God declares that it will make you wiser than your enemies. It'll give you more understanding than all the elders. The Word of God is for knowledge and for wisdom to anchor our lives. The Word of God makes us wise about salvation. Let's turn to that one. Toward the back of your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's the Word of God that teaches us the truth about salvation. It's the Word of God that guides and builds our faith and anchors our faith in truth, not in mythology, not in speculation, not in something that we might fear are the traditions of men, but the truth, the God-breathed Word. The Word of God gives us joy. We joy and rejoice in it. In the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 15, in verse 16, and the prophet Jeremiah writes, "When your words came, I ate them, and they were my joy and my heart's delight." Your words came and I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. The Word of God does give us joy. It gives us peace. It gives us wisdom. It inspires us. It's also a comfort. In Psalm 119:52, we won't turn there, but it's in your syllabus, it says that the Word of God is a comfort for us. The Word of God also gives us hope. And boy, that one lives true for me. As a young teenager, I was so despairing and felt so without hope about my future, about the goodness of life. It just wasn't there for me, but the Word of God has given me a hope. Look at Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 15. And verse 4 talks about that hope. "For everything that was written in the past," referring to the Word of God, "was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The Word of God restores hope. It gives us encouragement. It gives us comfort. And finally, John, "The Word of God is profitable for teaching, rebuking, and correction."
Thanks, Sue. Let's go in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Sue's already read this scripture in relation to how we got the Word of God, the origin of the scripture, because 2 Timothy 3:16 starts out, "All Scripture is God-breathed," and Sue did a great job in showing from Scripture. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, in this class, many of the things that we're teaching, for time constraints, we're not able to teach the entire subject. I'm sure you understand that. We're not able to cover every Scripture. The Bible is a sizable book. There aren't just three Scriptures that say that the Word of God came from God. There are many scriptures that say that. We cover three in this class, but there are many, many more, I assure you. So please understand, as we are covering the scriptures in this class, what we're doing is giving you some of the meat, the nuggets of truth that are in the scripture. And this 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God-breathed, is certainly one of them. But as we've shifted in our subject now and we're talking about the blessings of the Word of God, we just read the rest of the verse and it says, "The Word of God is useful for teaching," and the word teaching is the same Greek word as the word doctrine, or it's what to believe right. What should we believe? Hey, I've been there. I know what it's like to tear my hair out when I was tossed between Eastern religion and astrology and witchcraft and wondering what is right. And I've got Christian friends in school, and you're tearing your hair out and you're going, "Lord, what is right? What is right? How do I know which way to choose?" And the Bible says all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, or the Greek word doctrine, for what to believe, for rebuking. It helps us when we're not doing the right thing. Hey, you ever been down the wrong road? Hello, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You know, I've been down the wrong road. There are loads of times I wish somebody in my life had said, "Hey, you don't want to do that. It's a dead-end street and worse." And the Bible says the Word of God does that, absolutely, and then correcting to bring us back to what is the right way to do things. So God up in heaven can be a tyrant and control our lives? Oh no, my goodness, no, far from it, because God created us. He's a father. I'm a father. I have children. I know what it's like when they get hurt. I know what it's like when they do the wrong thing. Believe me. You know, a lot of times you hear, this is more painful to me than it is for you. You know, and sometimes we laugh at it if it's punishment. But the fact is, there are some things my children have done that have been more painful for me than for them. God doesn't want us going down a dead-end road, and He doesn't want us being tortured and tormented in our lives. And so He's given us the Word of God, and it's useful for what to believe, for doctrine or teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so we can be taught to do the right thing, which will be the best blessing to us. Praise the Lord. So what have we looked at as we've looked in this opening session? Well, we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. We're a new creation on the inside, and God wants us to be a new creation on the outside. He wants us to be blessed on the inside. He wants us to be blessed on the outside. And He's given us His Word to do that. And the Scripture says, faith comes by hearing. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to read it if we're ever going to believe it. And that's what we want to do in this class. So we looked at the integrity of the Word of God and saw that the Word of God does have integrity. God magnified it. He lifted it up. He exalted it above His very name. We saw that the Word of God was perfect, and we saw that God doesn't need to lie and doesn't lie. We saw how the Word of God came to us, that God gave it. We saw characteristics of the Word of God, that it's true, that it's pure, that it's perfect and trustworthy, that it's holy, it's righteous, it's good. Things about the Word of God, characteristics of the Word of God. And then we saw blessings from the Word of God, because I want blessings. I'll bet you want blessings. Sure you do. Every one of us wants blessings. We all want what's best for us. And so God gives us a book that will free us, that will inspire us, that will give us knowledge and wisdom, that'll give us wisdom about salvation, that'll give us joy, that'll bring us comfort, that'll give us hope, and that will tell us what to believe when we're not believing, and how to get back to believe rightly. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to continue with the study of God's wonderful, wonderful, matchless Word in session 2. God bless you.